It's the song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain.
Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter, and I am glad that you're with us today. It is Friday, but it's also Easter Friday. It's what we call Good Friday, and it's only Good Friday because of what Jesus did for us, what he is doing for us today, 2,000 plus years ago. So we're going to talk about Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples today, which took place last night. I call it the triclinium Last Supper because the type of table and the seating arrangements were based on the triclinian table and dinner arrangements that was common during this time. So we're going to get to that in just a moment, and I know you're going to find it fascinating because of so many things that I've learned recently. And we'll get to that in just a moment. Let me first remind you that 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries. And if you just go to 721ministries.org, you'll get all the things that we have on our website, past radio shows, diagrams, charts, things that can help you, 721ministries.org, or go to puttinggreenblog.com, puttinggreenblog.com. You'll find our weekly devotionals, our blogs that we put out. You'll find our books. Our most recent book, The Missing Link, is about Peter in the first person, a sort of a travel narrative about learning to live with the power of the Holy Spirit after Jesus went back to heaven. It has gotten great reviews. The Missing Link, go to the puttinggreenblog.com. We also have podcasts. You can find those of these radio shows and other things we do. But today, I want to talk to you about something that I'm going to guess you haven't heard before. Or if you had, you may not have heard it to the depth. And as we get into this whole idea of the Last Supper, the triclinium Last Supper, it is Easter week, but we are also at this point in time in the midst of this coronavirus. So let me ask you to get started. Before we jump into it, let me ask you a series of questions that I keep asking the men in our 721 meetings, which are now Zoom meetings. But the first question is, are you worried? Are you hurried? Are you worried? Are you hurried? The second question is, what are you learning and what are you changing? And the third question is, what will be your story after this when it's all over? Because you will have a story to tell. I think about my mother and my father. They went through the Great Depression as children. They went through World War II. My father was a pilot in World War II. They talk about coming back and the GI Bill and dad going to Georgia Tech and then them getting married and all of these stories coming out of these major events, global events. What will be your story? Will it be irritation or will it be transformation? Will it be white knuckling or will it be white funerals of all your little pet sins and your pet habits and things that control you? Will you talk about getting through it or going deeper through it? So when I ask, are you worried? Are you hurried? Hurrying usually is a result of worrying. Are you worried about where you are? Are you hurrying or are you learning through this to slow down and perhaps changing some of the things that you've been doing all of your life without even thinking about it? What are you learning? What are you changing? And what will be your story after this? And the bottom line, the short of it all is, do not waste this time. Let it be a time when you look back. I've got my own little thing that I'm dealing with that I fought against the Holy Spirit. I won't put it on the radio. It's nothing sinful except for just my selfish heart. But I stiff-armed the Holy Spirit for a couple of weeks, and then I realized it's not going away. This coronavirus thing ain't going away, therefore these other issues aren't. You better surrender, Sam, and lean into the power of the Holy Spirit and let this be a time that you can look back and say, man, that was no fun. That was weird. That was odd. It was dangerous. But I was transformed. I came out of it a different person. So do not waste this time. Okay, the Last Supper, the triclinian Last Supper. Triclinian is the shape of the table, We'll talk about that in just a moment. The way things were served, it tells us a lot about Jesus, the seating, who sat where, and why. I'll start with this statement from Jesus in Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Okay, Luke 22:7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare it? They asked. And he replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. I have two thoughts on this. The first one is, who owns this house? Now, we do not know, but I think it's Nicodemus. Nicodemus addresses him as teacher. Perhaps that's Jesus's and Nicodemus's sort of inside joke or their inside connection, teacher. It has to be a big room. It has to be somebody wealthy. That's just my thought. I think it's a fun thought. The second question is, why all the cloak and dagger? Why not just tell them where to go? And perhaps it's because he doesn't want Judas to know where they're going to be meeting. Because Judas is plotting to disrupt, and Jesus does not want this supper disrupted. Okay, moving on. The seating arrangements, which again tell us so much. Jesus always has a purpose. He is always intentional. He does nothing random. So our first clue about the triclinium Last Supper table arrangements, Luke 22:14, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. Now, I want you to picture in your mind an upside down U, and that would be the shape of the table. You've got a table at the top and two legs, arms that come out, so the upside down U. They would lay on their left shoulder and reach and eat with their right hand. And each one would be laying back to back to back to back as they went around this upside down U, the shape of the table. Have you got that in your mind? Because here comes the next clue. One of them, this is from John 13, verse 23. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, was reclining next to him. That means that John is on the front end of this upside down U, and he's leaning back into Jesus' chest. Verse 24, Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means about who is going to betray him. Well, if you picture an upside down U and John at the front of the left arm table coming out, who is directly across from him? Who would have the best vantage point to just motion to him and say, ask him. Ask him who he means. Well, it'd be Peter, which would mean Peter is opposite John. He is at the end of the other extension. So now we know we have John at the end of the table. We have Jesus next to him. And who comes next? Well, let's keep reading. Leaning back against Jesus, John asked him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. That means somebody is right behind Jesus, that they're sharing a bowl, that they dip the bread in, the stew. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. So now we know where the major players are in this table. We've got John, Jesus, Judas, and then the other disciples, and we sweep all the way around this upside down U, and we come to the opposite end, across from John, and we have Peter. Now, I wish you could see this and picture this, but this tells us a lot about what Jesus is doing, and let me explain. The seat that John is sitting in is reserved for the host's right-hand man. Jesus is sitting in that second, laying in that second position. That's where the host would sit. The person to his right is his right-hand man. That's John sitting there. Who should be sitting there? Who is always listed first in the disciples? Who did Jesus say was going to have the keys to the kingdom? Or not really the keys to the kingdom, but his pronouncement that Jesus is the Messiah is the foundation, the rock. Who should be sitting in his right-hand man position? Peter. But it's not. It's John, the youngest of all the disciples. Well, we have John, then we have Jesus, the host, and then Judas next to him. And do you know for whom that seat is reserved? The guest of honor. Now, do you get the significance of this? Jesus has a purpose in everything he does. He has John sitting next to him in his right-hand man position, not Peter. Then Jesus the host, and then Judas in the guest of honor seat. And all we can imagine is that Jesus is communicating to Judas, I know what you're doing. I know what you're going to do. And I want you to know I love you anyway. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Judas knowing what he was going to do, being seated in the guest of honor position? That communication that Jesus has given him. I know what you're going to do, Judas. And I love you anyway. I honor you anyway. Just as an aside, I've always been convinced that Judas thought he was doing Jesus a favor, that he thought he was pushing Jesus into declaring his messiahship, showing his power from heaven, and taking over his rightful position as a king. I've always felt that was Judas. He did not think he was betraying. But nevertheless, he is, and Jesus knows it, and he is communicating this. Now, what is the significance of where Peter is sitting on the opposite side? Well, that is the servant's seat. That is where the servant sits, the one who is going to serve everyone at the table. Think of everyone else, if they were sitting in chairs, which they're not. They're laying back on their left elbows and reaching across with their right hand. But just think if they were sitting in seats. Jesus is in the little elementary school seat. I mean, Peter is in the little elementary seat. He's in the little low seat. I've sat in meetings before with men who consider themselves to be very powerful, and one of their tricks is to put you in a seat that's a little lower than their seat. Peter is stuck in the servant seat, and it's as if Jesus is saying, I know you want to be in Judas's seat. That's the problem. You don't want to be in John's seat, the right-hand man, which is where you should be. You want to be in the guest of honor, and so I'm putting you in the servant's seat. You sit over there until you're ready to surrender self and you're ready to serve. Wow. Does that not tell us everything we need to know about ourselves? What about you? Where do you want to sit at this table? Listen to Jesus' words, Matthew 23:6. Everything they do is done, talking about the Pharisees. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by others. But then verse 11, but the greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Where do you want to sit at this table? Peter's stuck in the servant seat because he wants to be in the guest of honor seat. He should be in the seat of Jesus' right-hand man, but Jesus knows he's not ready. And Jesus knows that he has to be sifted of self before he's ready to sit in his right-hand man position. James even takes it one step further and he says, my brothers and sisters, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. Now stop. Where would you seat him? At your meeting, at your place of worship, at your wedding reception. Someone comes in with a black tie and someone comes in with street clothes. I think we all know where we would seat who. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves, and listen to this, and become judges with evil thoughts? Jesus in Luke 14:7. I just got to drive this home to you. Which seat do you want to sit in? Jesus makes this comment in Luke 14:7 when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table. He told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. And I can imagine him looking directly at Peter when he says that. Verse 10, but when you're invited, take the lowest place. And I might add that Jesus might say, or I might have to put you in the lowest place. If you won't surrender and die to self and sit in that servant seat, if you won't allow yourself to be humbled, remember, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but just thinking of yourself less, being tired of thinking of yourself. Which seat would you want, and which seat would you put the person that comes in all dressed up and looking all distinguished? Peter wants to be in the guest of honor seat. Jesus wants him in the right-hand man seat, so he has to put him over in the servant seat. Peter has to be sifted of self, and so do you, and so do I. We have to take on a servant's heart before we'll ever be of any use to Jesus. Peter is not going to be able to lead this motley crew into the future. He's not going to be able to lead Jesus' growing church if he's still stuck on self, if he still refuses to sit in the servant's seat. Why do we have to be sifted? Well, Romans 8:29, you are predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. You are predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. He is going to sift you of the things that are getting in the way so that you can more and more become like the likeness of his Son. John 13:1, it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew. Let's stop. He knew what? He knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and he was returning to God. He knew that God is in control. He knew that God had a plan. He knew that his Heavenly Father was perfect in his love, perfect in his power, perfectly present, and perfect in his plan. So he was free. He was liberated to humble himself and serve, to truly humiliate himself in the eyes of others, of course. He knew. And so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, their nasty, gross feet, something that even a servant doesn't want to do. A slave is going to have to do this, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. That's what Peter's supposed to be doing. Peter's sitting in the servant's seat. He's supposed to get up and do this. And Peter, he doesn't have a clue. It would never occur to him to do something like this. He would say, what? You expect me to do that? No. As many times as he said no to Jesus, this is one more time where he's saying, no, I'm not doing that. You know, as a kind of comical aside, I was doing a wedding several years ago. And at the end of the wedding, when everybody is recessing out, and I'm the last one there, and I raise my hands and dismiss everyone. The wedding planner, as everybody was watching the wedding party recess, she kind of slipped over to me and said, we need for you to push the grandmother in the wheelchair over there out. And I looked at her like, are you crazy? I'm the pastor here. I'm the talent here. I don't push the grandmother in the wheelchair out. You haven't figured. That's just like Peter. I'm not sitting in that servant. No, I did. I did go do it, but I didn't like it. And I was fighting inside about what I considered to be something that was beneath me. That, yes, there I said it. Peter is sitting in the servant seat, and he will not wash anyone's feet. He won't even wash Jesus' feet. And when Jesus gets to him, Simon Peter says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Does that sound familiar coming from Peter? Is there a reason why Peter needs to be sifted? Does that sound familiar coming from you? Is there a reason why you need to be sifted? Perhaps you need to sit in the servant seat at the triclinium last supper table? Matthew 16:21, when Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, and the chief priests and the elders of the law, and he must be killed and on Thursday be raised to life. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, this shall never happen to me. Oh, excuse me, I mean you. Stiff-necked equals sifting. Peter has said, I've got a purpose of my own here. I'm not going to sit. I'll sit in the servant seat if you put me here, but I will not be a servant to anyone. Oswald Chambers, and I repeat this so many times because it captures everything in his August 5th devotion in My Most for His Highest. He said, a Christian is someone who trusts in the knowledge and the wisdom of God, not in his own abilities. And listen to this. If we have a purpose of our own, it destroys the simplicity and the calm, relaxed pace which should be characteristic of the children of God. If we have a purpose of our own, it destroys the simplicity and the calm, relaxed pace which should be characteristic of the children of God. Remember, I started off, are you worried? Are you hurried? Or do you have a calm, relaxed pace? If we have a purpose of our own, we will refuse to die to self. We will refuse to surrender, and we will try to control things and others around us, and we will not sit in that servant seat. And so Jesus will put us there. Listen to this in Luke 22:24. This is the same night, just Luke's gospel. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. This is the Last Supper. They're arguing and debating about who's going to be the greatest. Are you kidding me? How could this be? Who is behind this? And what are they arguing about? What are they debating about? Is that not astonishing? Well, let's just step back to verse 21, Luke 22, verse 21. Jesus says, but the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man that betrays him. And they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. So I can just see Peter saying, well, it sure ain't going to be me. I'm his right-hand man. And John, with his older brother James, saying, why are you the right-hand man? And Andrew probably steps in and starts defending his big brother. You know, Peter and Andrew, brothers, John and James, brothers, working together. I'm sure they had their own little issues, their own little relationship strains. And so I'm guessing they started off arguing with each other. And then perhaps Matthew stuck his head in there and said, wait a minute, what? Why are y'all, who, where did you get the idea? And then Philip may have stepped in and said, well, I've been with him from the beginning. You remember he called me right away. I was one of the first two or three involved in this thing. And all the while, Judas is just sitting over there in a chair. He's not going to enter into this argument. Luke 22:25, Jesus said, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, John, sitting in Jesus's seat of the right-hand man. The greatest among you should be like the youngest, John. And the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Peter, I can imagine Jesus looking right at him. You were supposed to get up and wash the feet. Is it not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as one who serves? And here it comes, verse 31. Here it comes. Everything, this is why I'm sure Peter started the argument or was in the midst of it, because Jesus singles him out and says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, and I'm going to let him, because you must be sifted. And my friend, you listen to me today. What is in you that must be sifted? Satan wants to sift you. He wants to attack you. Is there anything that Jesus is looking at and saying, you know what, I'm going to let him? Because you are stiff-necked and you will not sit in the servant's seat. Jesus goes on. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And Peter says, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered him, and I can just imagine the look in Jesus' eyes and perhaps the tone in his voice. I tell you, Peter, you don't have a clue. Before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. And I might add, and you will prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that you do not know me. So my friend, listening today, here we are on Good Friday, but this applies any day of your life and of my life. The deeper your surrender, the lighter the sifting. But the lighter your surrender, the more shallow your surrender, the deeper the sifting. The longer it takes you to surrender, the longer you will be sifted. Matthew 5:26, Jesus says, truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. The path to John's seat, which is Jesus' right-hand man, goes through the servant's seat. We have to sit in the servant's seat. We have to be willing. I can just hear Jesus saying, Peter. I can hear him saying, Sam. I can hear him saying your name. If you want to be used by me, you must first sit in the servant's seat and wash feet. Peter, Sam, you listening to me, to be used, to be a spiritual leader in your family, and you're called to be that, you must first sit in that servant's seat and be willing to wash feet. I can hear him saying, Peter, Sam, you listening, you say your name. If you want to have the A-plus life to the full, the life that is truly life, you're going to have to sit in the servant seat. You don't get to Jesus' right-hand man seat unless you sit in the servant seat. The servant seat is the path to Jesus' right-hand man seat. And as long as you want to be in his guest of honor seat, you'll never sit there. But when we humble ourselves and we surrender our lives to Jesus and let him be king and Lord over every detail of our life, then when we get to heaven, we will be in the seat of honor. I'm Sam Hunter. This is 721 Live. So long. God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Talk, His Radio Network, or the Radio Training Network.